Others believe that he was a convert of Paul's. We have Paul referring to him as his true child after common faith. And that's about all we know about Titus. We know he's placed at Crete by Paul, as we find in chapter 1. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Verse 5 of chapter 1. To give you a little bit of background about the political climate of Crete at this time, Titus has been left in Crete to set in order things wanting after Paul's last visit. He also has the goal to appoint elders at Crete. Now, why is this so important? Well, just as we saw in Ephesus, and just a second, I'm going to throw up a map here. There's a lot of similarities between Crete and Ephesus as far as the geography. Granted, Ephesus was in the continent of Asia, and Crete is an island, but both were port cities. So you had a lot of false teaching coming in and out. This letter was written sometime between 1st and 2nd Timothy, but we can't exactly pinpoint the year. We do know it was written after 1st Timothy and before 2nd Timothy. Where we are? In mind, and I think we saw that in chapter 1. With the warnings we had about false teaching. Let me recap. We're going to move on to chapter 2 tonight because we've already talked about chapter 1. Just kind of briefly recap. Chapter 1, we kind of had two separate or two very related topics here. The first, and this alongside 1 Timothy, discussion in my mind about elders. Went into deacons in 1 Timothy 3, but then we also looked at verses 10 through 16 as to why these are so important. Does anybody remember why having good, qualified, firm in the faith elders was so important?
False teachers, keep false teaching out.
Keep false teaching out. I believe it was Titus. Let me find it. No, I'm thinking back to 1 Timothy. Mentioned about the wolves coming from within. So something that the elders...
Acts.
I'm all mixed up tonight. This is not good. Acts, where it's mentioned about the wolves coming in, and so having good, solid in the faith, strong elders is very important for these congregations, especially because the church is starting to grow. Now, we mentioned in 2 Timothy that we're starting to see some persecutions, and if you look at history, it tends to be when the persecutions arise that the cream kind of rises to the top, so to speak. So we see a kind of a growth of the church even through these persecutions. So what?
Another reason for elders, it was God's plan to place the church in the order. So it's God's plan.
Yes, God's plan.
He knew what was coming up.
God kind of has a lot of good foresight, doesn't he?
Amen.
It's a lot of good foresight. So yes, thank you. God knew what was forthcoming, so having good, solid elders was very important. With that in mind, and it looks like I did it again with the slide, we're just going to pick up in chapter 2. I'll throw up the section divide like I've been doing in just a second, because for some reason, to use a quote from Jim Smeltzer, my computer didn't like me, and it didn't do what I wanted it to do. So we're going to pick up in chapter 2 of Titus, beginning of verse 1. But as for you, and again, this is referring back to the man-made division in the chapter 1 where we talked about the false teachers and what was not to happen. But as for you, speaking to Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So here in this first section, we find Titus being given instructions for how to work with his congregations. Chapter 1 again ended with Paul warning Titus about the false teachers that are rampant, not only in Crete, but I probably should have put worldwide at this time. Because as we saw, it's the same situation in Ephesus. Chapter 2 again begins with a "but as for you," which indicates a contrast here. So we have a contrast. You're not to do this, you're to do this. The Greek word used here for older men and older women seems to indicate someone in their 50s to 60s. So I wouldn't use the term old. Middle-aged might be a little bit better term as we use it today. And how to instruct them to be role models. We've kind of talked about our influence, our appearance over on and off over this quarter so far. Why role models would be so important. So why, in your mind, would it be fitting for those who fit the qualifications of this term, older, to instruct and teach the younger? And can this be applied today? Should this be applied today? Evan?
The older you get, you make more mistakes of your own. You learn from them. As a wise man and foolish man build on different foundations, one learns and one has learned. Paul has had more experience than Timothy, and that's why he's the teacher. If you are the one with less experience and you are teaching someone with more experience, you are humoring them rather than informing them of something that they need to know. Well, it might be something they need to know, but...
I like that. I had actually never thought about the wise man and foolish man that way. I like that. Those who didn't hear, kind of like when we go back to Matthew, the wise man and foolish man, you have the wise man who's learned from his mistakes, and the foolish man who's in the middle of learning from his mistakes. So I really like that, Evan. Thank you for that. So yes, older you have more experience. You know, I made the comment at the start of this quarter that I'm very young. I'm still learning, studying, and there's a lot of wisdom sitting in front of me right here. And that I wanted conversation. I wanted discussion. The questions could be handled by Jim Smeltzer, but the comments, the discussions are awesome. So yes, learning from those who have been there before. Thank you. Anybody else?
Well, do you see examples all throughout the Bible of the older teaching the younger? And you have, Eli teaching Samuel. You have, Joshua being taught by Moses. And on it goes. But what's important for us today is it's so, as you get older, the temptation is, well, I'm not useful as I used to be anymore, so I just need to stop, or I just need to let someone else take over. And really, that's when you need to kind of, your role may change, but your importance to the younger generation is necessary. And I look at these older men and I'm like, wow, they're still going, I call even Jacob all the time to ask him questions, and he's my age, and so you don't necessarily need to be someone older. Younger people can contribute too, like Evan just did, but it's just so important just to keep on going. And God wants us to have that attitude, not to give up.
Anybody else? Okay.
I think going along with what Evan said, not only experience, but example is important. Whenever an older person is teaching a younger person, by sheer weight of their life and their example that they have set, that carries a certain amount of weight that's going to make, hopefully make the younger person more open to their instruction than they would to a young person their age or younger. They're going to think, well, you know, what do you know? But if you've lived it, if you've had that experience, if you have set a godly example in this, in the face of these certain issues, that's going to carry weight when trying to reach the younger.
Very true. Kevin?
When I was in Iraq, I had a platoon of 34 people, and our boss made the lieutenants go out first with the other unit that hadn't left yet. That way, when it was our turn to go out, we were the most experienced. And it was only a day, it was only like a couple days, but it was, that was, but for the people who we had to be in charge of, that was enough for them to have at least a little comfort that we might have seen something before. And I think you can apply the human wisdom. One of the things that said, you know, can you be applied today? Well, it's applied today because God said so. You know, God said it that way, so we need to obviously make sure we do that, because that's one thing that the world keeps wanting to take out what God said and make it the way we, because it's different now is what people would say, but it's really the same. We're just got more technology and more stuff. But on the same note as what everyone's already said, you know, if the experience matters and the example matters. And so it's human nature for that. If you look at every culture, almost every culture in history has had respect for the elder, the older people, some more than others. And the cultures I've lived around and been around, I mean, they had a different treatment of the older in a way that was reverent and respectful. And we've lost some of that, I think, in our culture today. But maybe we need to work on getting that back, particularly in the church, so we understand how. And I think these scriptures, and there's some other places as well about the older and the younger that we can learn from. So anyway, I'm not sure that fully answers your question, but that kind of popped in my head, because back then I was 25. Everyone else was, a lot of my people that I had were older than me. So it was a little bit of an eye-opening experience, but even that conventional wisdom of the man, not religious wisdom or anything from God, that's how we do things. So anyway.
Garrett?
Yeah, I think people hit it pretty good there as far as the experience piece. You know, when you're younger, you tend to think you know more than you really do, right? And you don't have as much life experience. And that's no knock on young people, you know, by no means. I was young once. But bottom line is, you know, when you get older and you go through trials and things that we encounter in life, you know, that's why the older people have more experience. And that's how they're able to teach younger people. That's why we as parents, we try to warn our children about the dangers and things that they should not get themselves into, because we know the outcomes of those things. And that's why if you look at this, I mean, it pretty much goes into the family part, then the husbands be leaders and teachers and sound doctrine later on, be leaders. And that's one of the biggest breakdowns in our country, is the fact that if you look at our country, many of our young people don't respect authority or the older people, period, no matter what kind of authority it could be. It could be a teacher in school, it could be a law enforcement officer, so we have to learn that we don't know it all. And as we gain more experience and have more failures, because we learn more in our failures than we will all of our successes in life. I mean, when I look back at all my stuff, and what Kevin was talking about being in the Army, you know, in young soldiers, they sometimes think they know more than sergeants, right? And that's just not true, obviously, because they don't have that experience. That's why you have to have leaders to lead and get those guys to comply with what you're telling them, right? So it's a continuous process, and I can, you know, we can relate to it in the military, relate to it as parents. And even I myself sometimes thought I knew more than sometimes my leaders did, right? And until I got in the position, then I realized there were some growing pains. You know, it's easy to think, hey, I'm ready for the next level, but once you get put in that spot, I used to tell people all the time, when I became Sergeant Major, I was the best first sergeant in the battalion, because I'd done that job two times. So experience matters, and especially experience in the Christian life.
Very true. Anybody else?
I agree with everything that's been said about the experience, but there's another aspect that you need to couple with the experience. And I go over to Hebrews chapter 5. When it talks of, when Paul there talks about in verse 1 about sound doctrine, and then you go down, as we're going to talk about here in just a second, verse 6 and 7, it talks about the doctrine showing uncorruptness and being sober-minded. I think of Hebrews chapter 5, where Paul talks about two types of teachers. The type that has not been studying and chewing on the meat. And he said, one, for the time you ought to be teachers, probably because they were aged, you have someone that needs to come and teach you again the first principles of the doctrine of God. And so these older men and these older women just don't have the experience. But if they're Christians and been Christians, then they have been growing in the faith in terms of their knowledge. And knowledge coupled with knowledge of God's word coupled with experience, that's what you want. And I take a look at, you know, the world today, even then at this time, they have different views of how you function in your home, how wives function, how mothers function. And without God's word leading that way, you could fall prey to that. I mean, I go back to and look at the Israelites, and you had mothers and fathers that were offering their children into the burning arms of Molech as a sacrifice. And that's not what a parent does with their children. And so, yes, experience is important, but I also think that the emphasis in this chapter is the idea of sound doctrine. And so these older folks have been studying the Word of God, and they're correctly making application of the Word of God to these situations to help the young understand. Because A, they don't have the experience, but B, they may not have the knowledge either. And so both of those together, I think, is the emphasis and the idea here.
Very good. Todd?
It's interesting that he uses the term doctrine, and most of the time when we think of doctrine and we use that term today, we're talking about baptism, forgiveness of sins, repentance, and fundamentals, you know, first principles and things like that. But yet he uses characteristics, as Eddie was talking about, to describe these are things of sound doctrine that need to be taught. Two other things that I've noticed in this section here is that first, he encourages Titus to speak these things, to speak this sound doctrine. So we know that Titus was younger, but he was to speak these things to the older men. So that is, I think, an encouragement to young preachers not to be afraid to speak the word, even though somebody may have more experience, may have more knowledge in the scriptures than that person. Don't be afraid to speak the word, because the word stands for itself when you speak the word. The other thing that could be maybe learned from this is that whatever level of faith that they have, wherever they were, and these characteristics that he's talking about, it could also be a reminder to those that are older to continue in that. And that's a lesson to us that we, no matter what age we get to, we need to continue to practice these things and to be reminded of these things. Because the world is constantly pushing against us to teach us the opposite. And, you know, in my case, I hear it 5 days a week. So if I'm not reminding myself through study or through listening to other people teaching, then I'm going to hear more of the opposite rather than the sound doctrine that he's talking about here.
Very good. Let's move on. Picking up in verse 6 of chapter 2, see what the contrast here is to the younger. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So here we see younger generations now contrasted to the older And Titus is called to exhort them, verse 6. Likewise, urge the young. And follow the same guidelines, if you notice. Verse 7. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine. Dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Why would this be so important? And I'm thinking, so you kind of know my thought process here, about 1 Timothy chapter 3. Evan?
Younger people, when they don't know the answer to something, may try to think about things that would be profane, and would not be correct because they don't know any scriptures that would support their ideas. So they think about what other people that are not Christians, what they would have said, and they lead the church away. And they promote false teaching.
Okay. Not quite where I'm going, but very true. I see another hand over here. Kevin?
This probably isn't where you're going to go. Sorry. One thing I think of is, you know, people shouldn't be surprised if you say you're a Christian. It's, you know, like for those of us who you know, work around other people, it shouldn't take long of working with us as Christians that they figure out our standards and how we are, if that makes any sense. So, and God understands that because of the way, you know, he says it right here. People are going to talk about you if you don't act the right way. So don't give them nothing to say. That's a basic thing. So I think to add to that is we've become a society where I don't care, you know, what people think of me. Well, you should, because it says it right here. That you need to think about that. Well, I don't, you know, I mean, and I hate to keep bringing up our society, but we probably should because we live in it. But that's I guess, the way I think, but it's also the way I was raised. My parents always kind of made the, you know, comment, remember what name you wear, because you only have one of them. And remember who you are, and you represented more than just yourself. One being Christians, but before I was a Christian, but you know, it was the family, and then after that, it was, you know, as a Christian. So just something to think about. Probably not what you're thinking, but that's what I would.
Kind of leads into what I'm thinking, Adam.
So I wasn't sure where you're going either, but I'm assuming since 1 Timothy 3 is about elders and deacons' qualifications, and the reputation of your family says whether or not that person can be a leader. And so the reputation of these young people are going to be the reputation of the church as the truth. And in, you know, contextually, in a port city, that would be something phenomenal, that the young people themselves would be the ones that would show that they're promoting truth where they're at.
Very true. And leading right into what my line of thinking was, and we really hit on this back when we first started 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, drop to verse 8. Deacons likewise. Elders and deacons are not something that you wake up one day and say, hey, you know what? I'm qualified. Are they? It's something that even the young in here, and we've got several because the high school class is sitting in here with us this quarter. Now's the time to start thinking about that. If you're aspiring to something, do you decide to just do it one day, wake up and do it? No. You prepare yourself. I coach football. We're 5 games into our season. You know how long we spent prepping for this moment to go to a conference championship game, hopefully? We started practicing July 16th, 4 days a week. It's been a long, hard road. I have flashbacks when my dad coached wrestling. I'm sure my mom does too. They would go to camps over the summer, 6 months away from the season, just to prepare to compete. should be applying the same diligence to our scriptural studies, brethren, especially when we're young. Because the moment to prepare is now. And I firmly believe that this is one of the things we need to take from this section. Be sensible in all things, show yourself to be an example in good deeds with purity. Like Adam said, Kevin said, your reputation is going to follow you. If you don't start preparing now as a young man to be an elder or a deacon one day, you're doing yourself a disjustice. You're doing the church an injustice. Kevin?
Just another thing to keep in mind, it's not in this scripture part, but the things you do as a young man or woman, in the case of being supportive to your husband later, can affect if you're qualified later to be an elder or a deacon. So depending on what it is that your actions are or what you did, not everybody's gonna, whether not everyone's gonna fit that qualification, even though they want it real bad. So that's something that you got to be aware of at whatever age you're at.
Yes, it's in that second point. I lump young ladies into this because verse 11, 1 Timothy 3, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Young ladies, you can disqualify your husband. He can be perfectly qualified for everything else. And if you do not do what you're supposed to do, you disqualify. As mentioned back when we talked about 1 Timothy 3, I find it very interesting that verse sits right in the middle of those qualifications. And I firmly believe it's because you're looking at the whole picture. Any other thoughts or comments? Pepple?
Has anybody said anything about the example of the Israelites yet? Okay, we look back at history. And time and time again, a generation fell away that knew not God, but they failed to teach that next generation. So that's, history repeats itself, so we've got to learn from those things of history, and the Old Testament is full of those examples.
Yes, it is.
I'm just wondering if this might say something about when to be silent, too. If you don't know, or if you're not experienced in something, or you're not sure that this is what to say, maybe be silent about it.
There's a lot more experience in this room than me. I have my thoughts, but I'm going to let somebody a little more experienced give their thoughts.
Not that I'm that much more experienced, but if you look at verse 8, it says sound speech. If you don't know what you're talking about, that's not sound speech. So, I mean, I think you could use it as a verse to support that, what you're saying, because if not, it's not sound. Well, it could not be sound, but I mean, it could be, but you never know, so.
That's my thinking as well. So that's my thinking. Take it for what it's worth, which is not a lot, because I'm only 30. But I believe that is what that's saying as well. There's a time to keep your mouth shut. Just kind of listen and learn. Anybody else?
It's impossible to learn with your mouth open.
Can I frame that and put that in my classroom? It is impossible to learn with your mouth open. I need to put that in my classroom. That's a good one, Kurt. All right, let's pick up in verse 9. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to the well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. The relationship of master-servant was very sensitive in the early church. Because of the time period, it was very common for Christians to own slaves, for slaves to be converted, to become Christians, serving a non-Christian master, and vice versa. It was very common for a slave owner to become converted and have Christian slaves. So now you have that master-slave relationship with your brother/sister in Christ. It's a very sensitive topic, and Paul addresses it in 1 Timothy as well as here. And he urges Titus to have them remember their relationships to their masters, but also remember that they are children of God. So no matter what, you're a Christian first and foremost. I realize that in our day and age, slavery has been taught to be bad. Slavery is bad, according to our society today. I believe it is as well. But are there still principles that we can adopt here from this passage? John?
I really don't think he's condoning slavery. It's just that it existed. So, like, if slavery was still a thing in our day and age, we're not condoning it, but we're telling the people that are slaves and masters how to act.
Okay.
It's the employer-employee relationship. It's the how you respect those that are over you. And in this relationship, I think that's the application, is our employer-employee relationship. You do what your bosses tell you to do, as long as it's not sinful, unethical, and your goal is to please them. You don't talk back, not answering again. And you show yourself to be the type of employee that's going to be loyal, and you do this because you're following what God tells you to do. And that's be submissive to those that are in authority over you. In this case, it would be the employer-employee relationship.
Very, very true.
Anna? Could it also be applied to the parent-child relationship? These are the ways we're teaching our children to behave in employee-employer relationship. And how much more should they also be behaving that way with their parents?
I think that application. I like that. We've got about 6 minutes left. I don't see Titus running to the buzzer yet. So that gives me just about 6 minutes. I'll try to finish out chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So not a lot of my thoughts here, just a couple of thought questions for discussion. Verses 11 to 14 refer to a grace of God that brought salvation to all men. Describe how this came about and how it impacts us today.
Goes back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and mortality to life through the gospel.
Okay. Yes, I tried to give you a softball, so. Yes, very good. Second, verse 15 then is an instruction to Timothy. And by extension today, in my mind, us. To speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Things mentioned all prior to this verse. So why, this is your chance to summarize Titus chapter 2. Why is all this so important for us today? Kind of hit all around the bullseye. Now let's try to hit the bullseye. Why is this so important today? Ryan?
Show how we conduct ourselves in our daily lives.
Okay. How we conduct ourselves in our daily lives. Anybody else? Todd?
I'm going to jump in here and go back to what you said in verse 1, where he says, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. What you said in verse 8 about sound speech that cannot be condemned. And then again in verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Titus was a young preacher, and he's preaching to all different ages, and he's having to speak the word. And I think this is an encouragement by Paul to tell him, don't be afraid to speak the truth. Don't be afraid to speak things that may, in some cases, be hard sayings because these people are coming out of the world. And they may disagree with him, but he's got the truth on his side. So he's encouraging him to be willing to speak up, even though there may be people that, as he says in verse 15, not to let anybody despise him. Don't speak it in such a way that they're going to dislike you for it, but speak the truth. And if you speak the truth, then they're going to respect you.
Okay. Karen?
I was just thinking about what he said, where it talks about what he says, reprove with all authority. You know, all the authority comes from Jesus Christ. So he's reaffirming that he has that authority.
Okay. Apple?
Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. We need to praise the Lord by doing that.
True. Anybody else?
All right. Yeah, I got one more. Adam? So this is just my thoughts. You can either roll with me or not, that's fine. But when it says, let no one despise you, my studies about Titus have all been about his, he seems very assertive. And so, you know, in I think it's 1 Corinthians 7:15 or 2 Corinthians 7:15 where Paul's talking about Titus, and he says that in fear you received him, you know. And so because of that assertiveness, I wonder if this is also Paul kind of calming him down too, saying, you know what, you can use this authority, but don't let anybody hate you for it. You know, watch your assertiveness. And that's just my personal studies about Titus as I've done through the years. So.
All right, John.
Are you asking how that applies today as opposed to how it applies back then?
I mean, is there a difference?
Well, that's what I was getting ready to say, is because God's word was God's word back then, and it's still God's word today. Nothing about that has changed whatsoever. I don't care about our technology or how smart we think we are. God's word is still God's word.
Is. All right, Titus has got his finger on the buzzer. We're going to pick up with chapter 3 next week. Titus chapter 3, thank you for your comments, your attention this evening. We look forward to seeing you next week.